When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd gathered around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. The man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolling around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Let us pray. O Lord, whose word has power, do in us through your word what you want to do this day to liberate us in Christ and to make us alive in him. We just pray these things now as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. When we meet Jesus' disciples in this morning's scripture passage, they are what they often are. They're a work in progress. When we see them at the beginning of this morning's scripture passage, their unfolding mission has hit a snag. They've run up against a demon that they can't defeat. And as we saw in last Sunday's scripture passage, casting out demons, conquering demons and evil spirits was one of the hallmarks of Jesus' ministry. So episodes like this one, they must have frustrated the disciples and maybe even reflected poorly on the ministry of Jesus in the eyes of some people. So we see that our Lord himself is soon caught up in the debate here. A desperate dad comes out of the crowd and summarizes the situation. Jesus' disciples have been unable to heal his son. For years, the boy has been captive to an evil spirit that torments him to the point of death. Now, to our contemporary eyes and ears, the symptoms look and sound like what we often associate with epilepsy. But our job here this morning isn't really to try to separate out and sort out what part of the boy's condition belongs to a modern medical diagnosis and what part of it belongs to more of a first century understanding of demon possession. What's clear from the story and what we need to hear today is that the boy is in bondage to and oppressed by a hostile force that's opposing God's will for his health and for his wholeness. And so far, this evil force has proven to be more powerful than Jesus' disciples. That's what we encounter at the beginning of today's story. Of course, this wouldn't be the first time that Jesus' followers then and now have run up against things that are more powerful than human resources or human power can overcome and conquer. As we ourselves participate in Jesus' mission in the world, we're constantly encountering and engaging different kinds of situations where redemption and reconciliation and rescue and restoration can only come about by the power of the Lord. And we encounter those kinds of situations in our own life and ministry. I think that in our contemporary situation and setting, one such condition is addiction. Addiction. I know that's a really broad category, but part of what I want to do during the course of today's sermon is narrow it down even further so we can consider the ministry and work of Jesus in these kinds of situations. But before I do, I think a good place to begin is with some of the insights from a man named James Pollard, who says that addiction is, quote, an obsessive or compulsive dependence on a substance, a person, or activity, or on a mental or emotional state. And then he goes on to say, addiction is present when a person, one, forms a primary relationship with a substance or activity by surrendering self to the habit. Two, cannot control stopping or starting the activity. And three, begins to damage self and others. Now, though that's a rather textbook, sterile definition of addiction, I think it does begin to get us thinking about how the dynamics of addiction work in our own lives and in the lives of other people that we may know. That's partly because addiction can take many different forms. We often associate addiction with chemicals or substance, particularly drugs or tobacco or alcohol, things in these kinds of categories. But with the fuller truth, I think we can see that we can all form addictive kinds of relationships to all kinds of things. And if we start to look closely, the addiction might be to food or shopping or work or status. It might be an addiction to video games, gambling, the internet. It might be an addiction to sex, sports, television, perfectionism, approval from others, applause and praise from others, all these kinds of things. When we think of addiction, we often frequently associate it with associate the term itself with those who may seem derelict or maybe appear to be on the margins of society. That's the way we often think of the term or use the terms. We're tempted to sort of split the world into good people and bad people, make a clean separation between those who are addicts and those who are not addicts. But in reality, we're all vulnerable to different kinds of addictive substances, activities, patterns of behavior. We're all susceptible to being overwhelmed, overpowered, enslaved in different kinds of ways to things that aim to separate us from God or separate us from one another. We're all vulnerable to these kinds of things. So I think that as we approach this kind of issue and think about the effects of addiction in our own lives and in the lives of others, we'd probably do well to follow one person's advice who says, let the one who is not an addict cast the first stone. Let the one who is not an addict cast the first stone. So we're all vulnerable to different forms of addiction. But today, as we listen to this scripture passage we've got before us and hear God's word for us, I want us to focus particularly on the sad and destructive reality of substance abuse or substance addiction in life, and particularly in our society. Within this category, like I said, we often think about alcohol, tobacco, drugs. And while alcohol and tobacco without a doubt pose major risks and dangers, let's especially reflect this morning and reflect with humility and reflect with hope on the harm and pain caused by drug abuse. Some of you in your own life experience may have had experiences of experimenting with drugs, or maybe even getting caught up with them in different ways. Or maybe you have a friend, family member, coworker, someone else who's caught up in or captive to or overwhelmed by substance abuse or addiction in some way or another. So through these kinds of experiences, you know what can happen to a person, body, mind, and soul, when he or she lives in captivity in substance abuse. Maybe you've seen or heard the impact that it has on them or on the people around them. You're no stranger to the impact it can have and the harm it can do to relationships within the family or within the community or at work and all these kinds of situations. And I think that in our current setting, the scope and impact of substance addiction has widened because of the growing abuse of prescription medications, especially painkillers and pain medicines. In many cases, this can feed into opioid addiction, which is more and more of a thing that crosses lines of race or ethnicity or geography or gender or class, all of these kinds of things, which can lead into even deeper struggles and addictions and problems with heroin. There's one organization that reports that 4 out of 5 heroin addicts started with prescription opioid medications. Came across an article recently by a young man who's recovering from addiction himself, and he talks about it in these terms to try to help us understand more of how widespread the problem is. He says, our mental picture of an addict should include the high school honor student who breaks her arm skateboarding and is prescribed an opioid by the doctor. Or the middle-aged factory worker who has permanent back pain from his job and is prescribed an opioid by his overworked doctor who misses the fact that his patient is severely depressed. Or think of me, says King, a white, college-educated, employed, middle-class Christian from a good family who grew up on a farm in New Hampshire. And as he goes on to point out, within this spreading issue of opioid addiction or substance abuse, there's plenty of blame to go around. Public policy, he says, that hasn't been as focused on or responsive to the crisis. Pharmaceutical companies, which often for the sake of profits, misled the public, misled physicians about the addictive capability of their medications, their products, that can be part of it. Doctors who are often overworked and undertrained. And certainly too, we have to include in that the person who's abusing the drug. They still are a moral agent responsible for their actions and their behavior, their addictive behavior too. But when we take all that into account, I think at the same time, we've gotten a growing understanding of and expanded awareness of, able to see more and more about how the drug abuser isn't just an individual moral agent with responsibility and accountability, yes, but also in some respects a person with a disease too. There's now lots of a solid medical consensus about the importance of treating the disease aspect of substance addiction, taking into account and recognizing the ways that drugs alter or impair the physiology of the body or the neurochemical structures of the brain and how those kinds of things get impaired by captivity to substance addiction. Now, that doesn't necessarily remove the person's complete responsibility as well for what they're doing, but it does help us get a bigger picture of the disease aspect of addiction and the impact that can have on physiology and on the neurochemistry of the body, the structures of the brain, and so on. Part of what I think it helps us see is that when it comes to seeking healing from chemical dependence in whatever form it takes, it involves a lot more than our just saying to the person, well, just say no, which is sometimes the way that we approach it. The fact is, our best intentions and our boldest words are often no match for the compulsive, captivating kind of power of substance abuse and addiction. I think that's where today's story about the healing of this boy with an evil spirit that we heard earlier can inform and shape our response to individuals who are caught in the pattern of substance addiction or drug abuse. Clearly, this isn't a case of substance addiction. In our scripture passage today, this boy suffers from an entirely different condition and situation. But I'm saying that when you look at this text and you begin to sense that ultimately the hope for rescue, the hope for recovery, where does it come from in this scripture passage? It eventually comes only from the Lord. In our scripture passage, when you look back at it some with me, part of what you begin to see is that how the power of Jesus stands out against the backdrop of the powerlessness of his disciples. The power of Jesus stands out against his disciples. His ability to save stands out against their inability to save in this particular case. It's not that they don't have a part. They're still an essential piece of his mission. He's the one who's called them. He's the one who sent them. He's the one who's empowered them. Through their words and their deeds, they still participate in this liberating, life-giving power of God that's been unleashed in the world, the proclamation of the kingdom of God. But in this particular case, Jesus says that their faith isn't what it needs to be. Their belief, he says, is lacking in certain ways and hindering the effectiveness of their ministry. And the boy's father, by contrast, he declares his belief. Now, as he himself acknowledges, it's an imperfect faith. Imperfect belief, but notice how Jesus is able to take what faith he does have and work with it and work through it to bring rescue and restoration and life again, to free this child from the demon. I think that in our contemporary battles with the demons of substance abuse and substance addiction, faith is essential. And that means partly trying to cultivate faith in the life of the addict by pointing him or her to Christ and to relationship with God through Christ. That's part of what faith means in these kinds of situations. But faith can also mean the way that we practice it, by the way that we respond to and care for folks we know who are caught up and held in bondage to substances or addictions in various forms, the way that we respond to them and care for them. And I think that means exhibiting our belief in the Lord and our commitment to his mission by the way that we surround that person, whoever he or she is, the way that we surround that person with the care and the compassion of the Lord. Sometimes that compassion for a person in that kind of situation will take the form maybe of patient encouragement. Maybe sometimes the compassion of the Lord will take the form of a loving call to repentance and to reform and to change in their life. Maybe it'll take that kind of form. Sometimes our faith will take the form of helping the addicted person participate in some kind of more in-depth counseling or recovery program. Sometimes our compassion for the person who's addicted might take the form of helping them get more access to medication-based treatment in some form or another. And of course, always at all times, our faith and the way we share it will take the form, I think, of prayer. Prayer for the addict, prayer for ourselves and our role and our place of ministry in the situation. There's a doctor named Matthew Loftus who's written, "Loving people who have become trapped in biochemical bondage is not easy or cheap, but love never is. And when we use every possible resource God has given us to combat addiction, we also demonstrate the goodness and power of God, who seeks to transform us in every way, even the neurons in our brains." So, As we participate in the ongoing work and ministry and mission of Jesus as his followers, our response to substance abuse and substance addiction has to be holistic, taking into account body, mind, soul. Yes, the moral responsibility of the person who's in bondage to whatever substance it is, but also, yes, the physiological pieces, the neurochemical aspects, the disease dimensions of these kinds of things as well. And of course, especially from our standpoint, the spiritual dimensions of these things and the roles of faith, prayer, worship, the saving power of the Lord as followers of Jesus. These are the kinds of things that we need to take into account. And I think that more than anything else, our response to folks in these kinds of situations, ourselves and others, needs to be centered on the proclamation of the good news of God's kingdom, like we see it in our scripture passage today, and the liberation that this good news of the kingdom of God brings to addicts, especially those who are caught in substance abuse. Chris Shea, who's a pastor, tells about a time when he had gone through the worship service and he was wrapping up, headed out to greet the folks at the door. He had been preaching about how the kingdom of God is coming. The reign of God is coming. And there was a young man who came out and grabbed him and shook his hand. He said, essentially, yes, the kingdom of God is coming, but remember, it's also here too, now, and working in people's lives. And he started talking about an example and experience from his own life when he said, every Sunday I used to be here in this neighborhood. I would go to a bar nearby, and I would start every night, he says, I'd start every night with a drop of ecstasy on my tongue and then wash it down with Bacardi 151. And I did that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. He said, now on Sunday, I still come back to this area, but I come to a church, a place of worship. And he was sort of referring to the Lord's Supper when he said, this time I finish the evening with the body of Christ on my tongue. And I wash it down with the blood of Christ. The kingdom of God is real, here, present, powerful, liberating. Now, when we look at our scripture passage here today, we see that proclaimed over and over. The kingdom of God is present in Jesus. And in the face of lack of faith and the powerlessness of his own disciples, Jesus says, bring the boy to me. Bring the boy to me. That's because ultimately that's where the deliverance is. That's where the healing is. That's where the power is. This power of deliverance in Jesus in the kingdom of God. That's where it is, this power. This power for all of us. That all of us, whatever our forms of addiction, need to bring to Jesus. Bring the boy to me, to Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you and praise you for your liberating, life-giving, saving power in Jesus. We confess to you those various forms of addiction that have each of us in bondage in various kinds of ways. We come to you because we realize that only in you, ultimately, is the power of deliverance and true freedom in Christ. But we pray especially today, too, for those among us here today, those we know in our own families, among our coworkers or friends, who were captive in substance abuse. We pray your mercy and help for them. We thank you for your compassion for them and for all the ways that your power is available to them through medicine, through doctors, through counseling, through the help and support of family and friends, through church, through worship, through prayer, through your word, and whatever ways your compassion and your saving power can come into their lives. Use us as well, we pray, O Lord, in their lives to help them find freedom in Christ. We thank you for the power that's in him and that works in our lives and works through us to touch others as well. We pray in his name. Amen.